of our plan for the year, that is to read through the scriptures together as a congregation. And if you haven't seen it yet, this is the plan that we're using. It is in your mailbox. There are extra ones on the back table there, as well as larger print ones as well. I just want to make mention of a couple of resources that deal with this. This is called the Robert Murray McSheen plan. It is an older plan, a plan that's been around for quite a while. And so therefore there are lots of resources out there for it. And some of those are listed on this sheet, as well as a daily blog that really deals with one of the texts with that are read. In addition to, there are apps as well as part of this. On the newly created Facebook page for the church, there is a link to join kind of everybody in this plan. And if you get on there, search the church for in the Facebook plan, you'll find the link right at the top of the page for that. You can also, I've shared it a few times. I'm not friends with everybody on there. That's no offense, okay? It's Facebook. But if I'm not, you can certainly search the Facebook page, or just, if you have the Gateway Bible app, just type in the McSheen plan and you will find this plan, and it gives you the reminders in that every single day of what it is that we need to read. And by all means, if this is just something to sort of build the habit for us as God's people, digging into His Word every single day, by all means, if there's a different way that you want to go about it, different way to read, then do it. My point is mainly just to get you in the Word every single day. Just know that this is the plan that we're following for the church, and it's also the plan that I will be preaching from on a week-to-week basis as well. And on that note, just a couple of thoughts on this as well. If you are an audio reader, do it. Use audio. The apps, a lot of the apps have audio attached, so you could just listen to the audio for the app as well. A lot of people, sometimes they think, I should actually read this, you know, or you feel like you're cheating it somehow by not reading it. And I wanna discourage that thought. Think about this. For over 1500 years, people did not have the Bible in their homes to read. Books were expensive, and a lot of people couldn't read. And so the only time that they would get their fill of the Word was church, when they came to church. I mean, they would gather a lot more often than we do, but that would be where they would get their fill. They would hear it audio, you know, they would hear it rather than reading it. And so join that choir, you know. Don't feel like you're cheating by using an audio version of the Bible or something of that sort. It's a wonderful way to do it. And I would certainly encourage you to do it. There's even versions that I think you can hear James Earl Jones reading the Bible to you. It's like Darth Vader reading you the scriptures. That's kind of scary, but hey, that's alright. In addition to that, I just want to throw a resource out there, especially for you families. This is this is not according to the plan that we are using, but this is it's called Exploring the Bible, a reading plan for kids. And as you flip through this book, it gives you daily readings as well as questions. So I don't know what you're doing with your kids as part of this, as part of the devotionals for family, but this might be an option for you to consider. It's a reading plan that sort of brings kids in as well. And so like I said, it's not following exactly what we're doing here, but there are some that line up as well, but it's a resource, it's an option for you to sort of engage your children with as well. So I'll just sort of leave this up here. If you want to look through this, feel free. Just kind of an interesting way to engage it. I think it uses the ESV version, but I don't think that there's any actual text in there, but it gives you an opportunity to sort of engage the family with questions as well as do notes and things of that sort. Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 1 today. Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of all beginnings. And we're also going to look very briefly at Genesis chapter 3. But my focus is actually going to be more on Genesis chapter 1 here this morning. Okay, beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. And then jumping over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and ate it. She gave some also to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then their eyes were open. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father God, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us in your word. As we wrestle with things that sometimes seem inconsequential, we realize that everything is important when it comes to your word, because it tells us about you and our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, flow through this place. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's that time of year now. The holidays are over. Everybody is kind of trying to return back to normal. I know the kids, most of them, go back to school tomorrow, and so that means routines will come back into normalcy, come back into play, and that's okay, that's a good thing. But my guess is, because of the holidays over the past 2-3 weeks, you have probably spent a lot of time with family. And whenever families get together, often fireworks tend to fly. There is no doubt about it. And that means probably sometime over the last 2-3 weeks, as you were gathering with family and sometimes friends, I would imagine you probably had one of those moments where you just butted heads with somebody in the family. Now, maybe it was over sports, something as simple as that. You're from Edmonton, and you had somebody from Calgary come, and you just had to tell them how much the Flames stink. And they didn't like that too much, and so you got in an argument over it. Maybe it wasn't sports that you had a discussion over, but maybe it was politics. So don't get me started on politics. Ooh, families collide, and sometimes they don't get back together, so maybe that's a bad example. But the reality is, when we get together as families and we have these arguments, we have these disagreements, whether it be over politics, whether it be over sports, whether it be over even some issues with our faith and such, or maybe it's just you recalling a memory much different than your sibling recalls it, and you guys just argue over how things went way back when. The reality is when you have those arguments with those people you love, at the end of the day, you still sit down together, you still enjoy time together, you sit across the table, and you are able to show them love, respect, and grace because they're family. And that's good. That's a good thing. Well, creation theories are much like those disagreements that we might have with our families. Creation theories are discussions that we in the church, the family of believers, can have with one another and disagree with one another and yet still offer grace, look at each other with dignity and respect, even though we may disagree on how we understand that God may have created the heavens and the earth, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. Now the reason for that is because there are many different views, many different ways people interpret Genesis chapter 1 that we would consider to be orthodox or that is normative within the Christian faith. And so there's no reason to sort of lord one creation theory over the other and say, you have to believe this or you're not a Christian. We shouldn't say that at all. Now that being said, there are some important aspects we should take from Genesis chapter 1 that are crucial and maybe aren't negotiable. And we'll talk about that here this morning as well. So now, with that foundation, with that framework in mind, this morning I want to do something kind of a little bit different and focus on three broad categories when it comes to Genesis chapter 3. I handed out some note, a basic outline because this morning's a little different because in some ways there's a lot of information that I may be throwing at you this morning. And it's important for us to wrestle with, I think. And so if you want to use that outline, I would encourage you. If you just want to use it to have the categories, then so be it. But these categories, these three broad categories that I want to hit this morning are what you'll see there. And first, I want to introduce four of the most popular theories of creation that are kind of out there. Because I think it's important for us to wrestle with these things. Even though these are things that we can debate, that we can discuss, still, when we hold firm to some of these ideals, it gives us grounding. It allows us to sit somewhere in our faith. And so I think it is important that even though why it's not something we should divide over, it's important for us to understand because it helps us to answer questions of how to understand the world and how it might work. So that's the first point. Second, I want to point out three crucial aspects of creation that we should understand and we should believe no matter which sort of camp or which creation theory we may land on. And then lastly, I just want to simply ask the question, what's the point? What does this matter anyways as Christians? And so this morning, I want you to think of this as a little bit of a different sort of sermon, maybe a little more teaching rather than preaching, but you'll see kind of both, I think, if you kind of get the difference. So as we dive right in, there are lots of different theories about how people understand and interpret Genesis chapter 1. Lots of different theories of creation. Lots of different theories that ask how God created the universe and everything in it. And I want to give us just a brief summary of four of them here this morning. Now, bearing in mind that this is just a summary. There are people who have written a lot more and gone into a lot more detail on these. And there are also more theories out there than just these four, but these are four of the most popular ones out there. And so I want to interact with them, give you that summary, and maybe look at some strengths and weaknesses of each. And then we'll kind of move into what is essential for us to understand in Genesis chapter 1. So first, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, and if you were to take it in the most literal sort of way and understand what you're looking at here, you would probably make the assumption that God created the world in 6 literal days. And then if you look at the timeline that the scriptures give you throughout, you know, going all the way up to the New Testament, you would end, and then moving forward to today rather, you would end up with somewhere between the idea that the earth is somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 years old. And humanity is the same way. Now this is a view of creation theory that is called young earth creationism. That is, the earth is young, somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 years old, and humanity, just like it, is young as well. Now this seems, at least on the surface, seems to square the most closely with the biblical text, right? So you got the world being created in 6 literal days in this timeline that takes us up to about 4,000 to 6,000 years throughout the scriptures. It seems to square up pretty well. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I know what you're doing. Probably there's almost a reaction to think about this and immediately roll your eyes at this sort of view, given how we know what we hear and what we know of the world around us and what science has said and things of that sort. But I want to caution you against that for just a second. There are lots of people out there who are much smarter than me, who hold to this view. Lots of people who have PhDs, run seminaries, things of this sort, who hold to a young earth sort of view. Now that doesn't mean just because smart people hold to this sort of view that it's immediately right. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there are people who work to be intellectually honest who hold to this sort of view. And so I think that should at least cause us to pause and ask the question, why? Why would people hold to this sort of view who are seemingly smart and can observe the world around them as well? My main point is that this is not just some sort of crackpot worldview, if you will. It's not some view by people who live in shacks in the mountains and live off the land as well. No, that's not the case at all. This is a legitimate view that is held by people of intellectually honest intelligence. But it is one that we throw questions at, right? Because we look at the world around us, we ask the question, how could this even be possible? How can we square away the idea that the earth is very young and humanity is young when science and everything else seems to push completely against that? Well, think about this. Think of it this way. Couldn't God have created a world that is mature and completely ready for, couldn't he given it the appearance of age rather than creating it over this long period of time, just boom, it's the way it is? I mean, it's possible. I mean, we look just right here in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and we see that God created Adam as a fully grown adult human being, right? Couldn't he have created the earth and the world in the same sort of fashion? It's possible. So we look at this view, as we consider this view, it seems to be the view that works to hold the scriptures in the highest authority. It says the scriptures are how I want to interpret everything in the world, and then I want to make everything else come in and submit to it. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, I would say that I think it's a strength of this view. But bearing that in mind, I do think that there are also some weaknesses as well. For instance, as we look through the days here in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the evening and morning are presented to us. And yet the sun and the moon are not created until day 4. And so that raises some questions about squaring it up with the scriptures. And not to mention that in Genesis chapter 2, we see that humanity is created before the trees and the vegetation and such is created on day 3. It says day 3 in Genesis 1, but yet we go to day 2 and humanity is created and there are no vegetation. So there's some sort of contradiction there that you have to wrestle with, or seeming contradiction. So that's kind of a synopsis of what a young earth sort of view of creation looks like. A second view that we might look at or understand is something called historic creationism. And this centers very strongly on the first word of the scriptures, the first Hebrew word of the scriptures, Bahreshit, which is the first Hebrew word that we get in the scriptures. And this simply means in the beginning, or what comes first, or first fruits. Now, it doesn't convey or denote a specific period of time or a specific time frame. And it doesn't convey the idea that what comes after it has to immediately follow. And so therefore the idea in this view of creation is that God could have created the heavens and the earth, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, but then he waited a while to cultivate it. And we don't know how long he would have waited to provide that cultivation. In verse 2, we see that it says that the earth was formless and empty. And the idea behind this word formless centers very much, you can pull out the idea of it just being uninhabitable. So that is, the earth was uninhabitable and empty. And so here the thought is that the earth it could have sat uninhabitable for tens of thousands of years. And then at some point, sometime, God created or cultivated the heavens and the earth over 6 literal days. He prepared it for human life. Now, this is an interesting view. It seems to offer some sense to what we see in general revelation, science, things of that sort. But it does leave you with some of the same questions you face from a young earth sort of view as well, such as how do you square it away with the sun and the moon issue from, you know, evening, morning, and sun and moon not being created till day 4? How do we square it away with these issues coming into Genesis 2 as well? But it does, as I mentioned, kind of bring you a little closer to what we see and understand in the idea of general revelation and what that shows us through science and such. The third view I want us to look at this morning is a view that sort of looks at Genesis 1 and asks the question, is it really looking to teach us something literal about history at all? Or is it just meant to provide some basic truths about creation and what creation is and who created it. It asks the question, is Genesis 1 largely poetic instead? And frankly, this is a what we would call a literary framework sort of view of Genesis chapter 1. And really, when it comes to the idea of it being poetry, there is little debate about that, actually. No matter what view you take, there is little debate that the author was really providing a bit of poetry when it comes to God creating here. We see in day one, light and darkness separated. Day two, water and sky separated. Day three, water and ground is separated and named. And then we go the last 3 days. Day four, the sun and moon are created, which corresponds to day one in that you're given lights in the skies or given the things to provide the light and darkness. Day five, we have birds and water the water creatures created, which corresponds to day two. Day six, livestock and all the creatures of the ground are created, as well as humans are created, which corresponds to day three. This is what we call a form and fill sort of framework when it comes to Genesis 1. It's a form of Hebrew poetry. And it's poetic in nature, and we see this, it reminds us of that in the repetition of the words throughout Genesis 1 where it says, and God said, and it was, and we see this repeated throughout as well as it was evening and morning, the first day, the second day, so on and so forth. There's this repetition that really shows this poetic nature of Genesis chapter 1. The thought behind this is that the time frame of it is less important. Rather, the who of creation is the most important. God created all this as a system that is destined toward beauty, even though it's not always immediately evident to us. This emphasizes that God is Lord of all creation, and He is a masterful artist. But here again, while there's little doubt that it's poetic in nature in Genesis 1, it does raise some questions if we solely hold to this. For instance, is there any literal truth that we can then take from Genesis chapter 1? Can we ask any literal questions? And then secondly, how do we square this, if this is what we hold to, with the later parts of Scripture that say that God created the universe in 6 days, such as in Exodus 20 with the Sabbath command? It's where it says that. And finally, the last theory I just want to throw at you this morning is what we would call theistic evolution. This is a theory that has gained in popularity over recent years, as you can imagine, in part due to a large secularization of our culture and a felt need to respond to it. This view essentially says that God created and started the evolutionary process that we know, and then sort of stepped back and let it take a natural role. Just let it kind of go. And then at some point, He jumped back in and endowed a humanoid with a soul or a spirit and called it Adam and went on from there. This theory largely accepts the theory of evolution, but it sees God as the author of it. Now, there are many problems with this view, in my opinion, but I just want to mention a few to boot here. Well, first, it this is a view that accepts the theory of evolution with all of its quirks. And this is a theory that is under intense scrutiny in the scientific community. And in some parts, it's being completely abandoned in science because there hasn't been any produced evidence of macro evolution to confirm it. And second, I have a real hard time squaring this away with Scripture. See, God seems to be very involved with the creation process. He doesn't seem to jump in, get things going, and then jump back out. I don't see that at all. In fact, he's, like I said, he's very involved if we take the Scriptures. Now, these are just four basic theories, creation theories, about how people understand and interpret Genesis chapter 1. As I mentioned, a summary of them. And they are often discussed and debated amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is okay. But as much as we may discuss and debate these different theories of creation, there are some essentials that we should, can and should take from our understanding of creation and how God did it. Some things that we might consider non-negotiables. And I want to give you three real quick here this morning. First, we should understand that God created the world, created the universe ex nihilo. Now that's a Latin term, one that you'll see if you happen to be interested and do some digging. It's a Latin term that simply means out of nothing. Now this is important because if there was created matter with God before everything happened, then something else could be God. There's something else that could be eternal, just like God. See, this idea of out of nothing is very important because it reminds us that God is separate from creation. He is not part of it. He is set apart. He is other. He is holy, if you will. And the reality is you don't have to go far in Genesis chapter 1 to agree with this idea as it is. You just have to go to the first verse. In the beginning, God. That's it. In the beginning, God. God created everything out of nothing. The second, we should affirm the idea that creation is good. Creation is good. And we see that throughout Genesis chapter 1, this constant refrain, and God said, God created, and he said, it was good, it was good, it was good. This is a constant refrain, a constant reminder that what God created was good. And this is important for us to keep in mind as well, because a lot of times we buy into this idea that we are just visitors passing through this earth. And so eventually we'll be at our home in heaven with God in his presence. But the idea that creation is good reminds us that God does not agree with that. God tells us that, no, this is your home. You were meant to care for it. Now it may be marred by sin right now, but it is still your home, my home. And so therefore we should heed calls to care for it, to be good stewards of this world. Now there, in addition to that, there are also philosophical reasons why we should understand this as well, but I won't get into that here this morning. Just know that they are there. Finally, I think we need to understand and believe and trust that there was and there is a historic Adam and Eve. Now, this might be the most most controversial of these claims. But I think we have to understand a lineage that derives from Adam and Eve as our first parents. Because this makes sense as a whole, our entire faith. See, Christ came to fulfill what Adam could not. He came to fulfill and to live in perfect harmony with God. The sin that we received in Adam is replaced with a righteousness that we receive in Christ. And this is exactly what Paul points to in Romans chapter 5 as well. Christ is the second Adam, who, the true Adam, who did what Adam could not when he sinned. And so there is this sort of dichotomy, or this fulfillment rather in Adam, or a fulfillment that Adam originally was meant to do, that Christ eventually did, and that we receive as God's children. Now I want to close briefly just by asking the simple question, why does this matter? What is the point? Why do we have to at least try to dig in, try to understand these sorts of things? And I want to attack these questions with two statements here. It's important just because, well, relationships take that sort of work. They just do. Think of it this way, guys, if I were to ask you why you invest in and try to get to know your wives, there's a purpose behind that. Wives, why do you want your husbands to know you and know you well, know how you're going to react, these sorts of things? There's purpose to that. If you're not married, that's fine as well. Think of your deepest friendships, your deepest relationships that you do have. Why, what is it about those relationships that causes them to be so good and so deep? Well, it's because you've invested in that relationship. You've invested to get to know your spouse, get to know your friends, get to know your family, know how they react. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. And if you're a Christian, then you have a relationship with God. And you are called to invest in that relationship. We are called to learn about Him, to get to know Him, to ask how He has done things and how He will do things. And we do that by digging in to His Word, because that is the clearest revelation of who He is. And so when we think about creation, what does creation tell us about who He is? What does it say about His character? What does it say about His creativity, His love, His holiness? And we can learn these things by understanding these truths about creation. Now the second reason, it may be on the grand scheme of things, a little less important, but it is far more personal. You see, without this wrestling or this knowledge that we try to sort of extract from the Scriptures, without investing in that relationship, how would we know our purpose? How would we know how we fit into the greatest story ever told? You see, think about this. You were created good. You were created good, each and every one of us. And yet Adam's sin has infected us. We've inherited his sinful nature, and so we are corrupted by that. And the sins we commit every day condemn us as well and separate us from God. Yet the promise of God is not to leave you in that separation. It's not to leave you separated from him. See, right here in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, the promise of redemption is offered to us already. It's made right away in the midst of the curse that God is laying out for the sin Adam and Eve committed. In Genesis 3:15, the promise of redemption is made. One of Eve's descendants would come and he would crush the head of the snake. But in the meantime, his heel would be bruised. That descendant is Jesus. Jesus who took Adam's sin on his shoulders, took the sins you commit, the sins I commit each and every day, bore them on the cross, and redeemed us, and restored our relationship with God. And he is the first fruit of what we will be as well, resurrected with a new sinless body when Jesus returns to consummate and bring his kingdom into full being. And all this a free gift if we trust in him. See, you are part of God's story of how he is redeeming this world. You are part of how God is showing his love and his character in the beauty and the grace of the creation he has made. And so I'd encourage you to dig in, to dive in, learn as much as you can about your God. Learn and trust in the God who created you and redeemed you. Even if you don't have all your questions answered, you can still wade in with what you know now, trusting that God is faithful and he will open your mind to all he has done. Let's pray. Father, it's a lot to take in to you, to understand or try to understand your word. But we pray for your grace and we pray for your spirit to help us to discern. Help us to hold fast to the truths that we should. And help us to be willing to hear, discuss, and debate those that maybe we're not so sure of. We are brothers and sisters in Christ if we believe. So I pray that we would always treat each other as such. May we find our place in your story. May we rest in the gospel, the promise of redemption through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.